It's good to see you today. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this week and this time of Thanksgiving. Thank you for providing such a bounty in our lives. Thank you for blessing us with family. Thank you for blessing us with love. Thank you for giving us eternal gifts that last longer than the holidays, that last longer than our bodies will carry us, but last into eternity. Father, we're here because we believe. We're here because we love you. We're here because we want our faith to be stronger. Father, we're here because we know no matter what we face in this life, we don't face it alone. And so we put our hope and we put our trust in you and you alone. And I pray, Lord, that as we study your scriptures together today, that you open our eyes so that we may see. And that you open our hearts that we may receive. Father, we ask for more of your Spirit. For this is how all things are accomplished. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Philippians. Well, I prayed this week that you had a good time with your family. I hope you did. Some of you are still enjoying some time with your family. And just the holidays are a good time. They're a stressful time, but they're a happy time. And, you know, sometimes they're a sad time. They're all sorts of things. They give us all the feels. Right, but the holiday time with family, you know, a lot of times past memories are brought up, and that can be good and bad. We think about those that have passed on before us. We think about those that are headed our direction, and you know, we share some laughs as we talk about happy memories. Like I was telling. I was telling Sonny this morning, one of my favorite things this whole last week, just sitting around the table and eating and sharing with family. And in the midst of all of that, Garrett just looked and said, "We had a pretty good childhood." I thought, all right, exactly. You know, it's because we don't always look back on life and think about, well, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Sometimes we look back on life and say, oh, that wasn't good. That wasn't good. But all of us, when we're honest with ourselves, when we're honest with each other, there are many times in which we were able to smile and to laugh and to rejoice. And there are many times when we shed tears. We cried together. We mourned together. For some of us, there are memories that we wish we could let go of. That we could just put down and not pick up again. But this week, besides the happy times, this week I was reminded and shown that there are some difficult things that go along with the holidays, and sometimes we carry around unresolved traumas, and sometimes we carry around pain and suffering. And this morning I wanted us to be encouraged and reminded by God's word of how to look at our past and how to carry our lives in the hands of Jesus into our future. Because we have to deal with our past, don't we? I mean, if you don't deal with it, it's just there. It's just there. And sometimes that we're carrying hurt that something that someone else said to us or someone else did to us. And sometimes we're carrying shame of something that we did or that we said that we regretted, that we wish didn't happen. And sometimes we're carrying the effects of our own sin. We're carrying the ramifications of our own bad decisions. And Jesus calls us in all of that, knowing our weaknesses, and still he wants us to follow him. Now, that is such an amazing thing. Sometimes it's just too hard to grasp the fact that Jesus wants us on his side. It's just difficult to know that Jesus loves us so much, that he loves us in spite of ourselves, doesn't he? That he looks at us and he doesn't see everything that we see and, you know, how we are. We kind of look at our own lives almost like those carnival mirrors, that sometimes things are distorted, right? And sometimes we look at ourselves and we tend to make things seem prettier than they are. Maybe our rose-colored glasses. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we see ourselves in distorted ways that are just too negative, that we give ourselves too hard of a time, that we beat ourselves up for some things. But we don't always take an honest look at ourselves. And so we come to Jesus with all of these horrible ideas about ourselves. And we confess to him, if I can't love me, how can you love me? If I can't accept myself, how can you accept me? And so a lot of us, we live our lives and we want to be close to Jesus. We want to trust in his promises, and yet we still keep him at arm's distance. Because for whatever reason, we don't trust that he can deal with the stuff that we can't deal with. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 gives us a word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Very comforting. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already complete, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What a refreshing word to hear from the Apostle Paul confess in his own faith, in his own walk with Jesus, in his own life, to say out loud for everybody, for everyone to hear, Paul says, I'm not perfect. I'm not done yet. I'm not complete. I'm not finished. And finished and complete and perfection is not what Jesus calls us to, is it? No. No, he calls us to him. He calls us to him. And Paul had this figured out. And so he makes this confession. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep pressing forward. I'm going to keep pressing into Jesus. Because Jesus has made me his own. That Jesus loved me so much that he didn't call me in my perfection. He didn't call me in my whole nature. He didn't call me being complete. He didn't wait until I had everything figured out and said, oh, good, now you're worthy to walk with me, so come on, let's go. You and I, just like those first original disciples, Jesus just called them where they were. Jesus just said, I need you where you are and what you've done and what you think and how you feel and how you live, and I just need you to come with me. Come with me. And church, that is so refreshing to hear that, to hear Jesus look at us and say, I just need you. I just need you. That is such an excellent word of love. Because it is not very often, and it's not really that many people around us that just look at us and say, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything. Just you. Just you. And that amount of love and that amount of acceptance and that amount of heart opened up to us just does something amazing, doesn't it? When someone just looks at us and looks at our life and says, I choose you. I choose you. It's a powerful word. That's a powerful word. And what we discover is that being chosen by God is powerful enough to take care of past, present, and future. And so we'll continue on in the next verse, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, look, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So Paul admits to all of us, he says, look, I'll be the first to admit it. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I am chasing after Jesus. I am reaching out for Christ. I am trying to get the most out of this spiritual experience, out of this life of faith. And Paul, just like all of us, says, you know what? I'll be the first to admit, I am not enough like Jesus. I'll be the first to confess, I am not close enough with my Lord. I'll be the first to confess that things in my life are not perfect. But here's what I do. Here's what I do. And church, this is what we have to do. If we are going to walk with Jesus, if we are going to walk with Jesus, we have to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. That's what God's love does for us. And we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle letting God love us that much. Because we want to keep dredging it up, don't we? We just want to just pick that stuff back up. We want to pick up the past. We want to beat ourselves up with it. We want to wallow in it. We just want to just make our home there. And Paul says that's not where Jesus is. Jesus is straining forward. Jesus is pressing on. In fact, he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I don't stop. I don't stop because when I stop, I start to just look at myself too closely, don't I? And I start to see all the things that are imperfect. I start to see all the things that are not right and all the things that I wish were different or better. And we get really good at that, don't we? Self-examination. We get really good at self-examination, except the only problem with our self-examination is our self-examination turns very critical very quickly, doesn't it? We start to examine and, well, we have the perfect example in front of us. And next to Jesus, all I can see is all the ways in which I don't add up. And that can lead us down two different paths. That can lead us down a path of destruction and despair. That can lead us down a path of, well, what's the point of even trying if I'll never get there? What's the point of even trying if I'll never be that good? And so we go away from him. We do things that harm ourselves. We do things that harm others. And we can't love ourselves, so we can't accept that anyone else can love us. And so we're going to keep Jesus at arm's length. We're going to keep others at arm's length. And we're going to withhold forgiveness. We're going to refuse forgiveness. We are not going to be a conduit of mercy. But mercy is just going to get clogged right above our heads. Us never experiencing and enjoying and us never passing on and being instruments of his peace. Church, that is an evil, evil work that the enemy does to us. We cannot let him do that in our lives. We have got to press on. We have got to press on. Because the goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 15 he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And I'm so encouraged by that, where Paul just flat out says, this is maturity. This is maturity. This is growing up. This is growing up because we get so much talk of you know, if you're gonna move on past the bad or past the negative or past the trauma, then you're not really facing it and you're not really dealing with it and you need to dive down into it and you need to dredge it all up and just make it a part of your life and a part of your experience and a part of your path. And we do have to deal with it. We do have to deal with it. But Paul says here, look, part of maturing, part of being mature is pressing on anyway, is leaving some stuff where it needs to be, and then realizing that our life is with Jesus, and Jesus is in constant motion. Jesus is always moving towards something. And church, as long as you and I are alive, as long as you and I are walking by faith, we're not sitting by faith. We're walking by faith. We are moving towards something. We have a goal and we haven't reached it yet. And so we keep our momentum going forward. We keep our energies and our actions going forward. And while we do that, we are still looking around just like Jesus did, because we want others to come with us. And so we're going to spread the aroma of Christ and we're going to share the light of Jesus, but it is headed towards something. It's headed towards Him. So we can't get stuck and sit still. We have to be mature enough to press on. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is going to help us accomplish this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, church, these are the words of Jesus. And if you and I, when we come face to face with the words of Jesus, and we want to make a counter argument based on our own experiences, we have to know who it is that we're speaking against. The amazing thing about the Word of God is not that it discounts our experiences, but that the glory and might and power of His Word overshadows our experiences. It is that great. That just as one light is greater than another light, and just as one glory is greater than another glory, the glory of God and His Word, the glory of the truth of what Jesus is promising us and giving to us, that is bigger than the glory that we make of our own lives and our own experiences. And so He looks us right in the eyes. He looks us right in the eyes and He says, "Come to me." And when we come to me, how are we? We are weary and we are heavy laden. And some of us that are not Christians, we've been carrying our sin. And we just wonder, how can life be any different? How can it be any different? How can it feel any different? What will lighten this load? And for those of us that are Christians, some of us are still carrying. We're still carrying. Yes, Jesus died for my sins. I put my faith in it. I put my hope in it. But it just feels, it feels heavy. It feels heavy, doesn't it? See, sometimes following Jesus, we've put things on our shoulders and we put burdens on ourselves, and we're like, we can come together every Sunday and he just keeps saying these things, but that's not my experience. That's not my experience. That's not how I feel in here. That's not what my walk with Jesus looks like or feels like. Well, church, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you, because if your experience butts up against the words of Jesus Christ, one of those has to bend. And if it is you still trying to get the Word of God to bend to your experience, you've been disappointed so far, and you will continue to be disappointed into eternity. It must be us and our stuff that bends to His will. It must be us and our lives that accept what He says and let His truth wash over us and give us that experience of strength and power and peace and calm. Because He says to every single one of us, when we are linked up together, my burden is light. When we are connected, you and I, my yoke is easy. And yoke, of course, being His teaching. He didn't come to make our lives more difficult. In fact, I'm pretty sure He said, I have come to set the captive free. So church, when you and I, in our own vast and wonderful experience, which dances right around here in our frontal lobes, when you and I, in all of our wonderful wisdom, are tempted to discount the Word of God for what it is that we have seen and heard and experienced and lived through, it is not God that needs to change. It's us that needs to submit to His truth. And when that happens, He says in verse 28, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Jesus would tell His disciples, look, you're going to have a lot of trouble in this world. It's just how things are. Jesus had a lot of trouble in this world, and He calls us to follow in His steps, so it doesn't surprise us, and it doesn't shock us when life is difficult, when life is hard, when people go against us, when people say bad things about us, when evil creeps in, whether it's in our own hearts or in the lives of those around us. That doesn't shock us. It doesn't shake us. Jesus prepared us for this because He says, I want you to take heart and I want you to know this thing. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Again, you and I can believe this because He said, what is it that has overcome the world but our faith? We can have faith in the words of Jesus, or we can just look at it like all the non-believers and say, well, that's not what I see. That's not my experience. Do you know how many people are going to be away from our Creator for all eternity saying that same chorus line? That's not how I see it. No, it's not. But God calls us to see how He sees it. God doesn't call us to see how we see it. He calls us to see things how He sees it. Let's go back a couple chapters in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Getting into a boat, He crossed over and came to His own city, and behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and he went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus forgives our sins. He heals what is broken. And there's always going to be those that say, no, it doesn't work like that. Nobody has that authority. Nobody has that power. Nobody can fix what I've been through. Nobody can heal this trauma. Nobody can set things right. I'm always going to carry those scars. Church, you know what you have to do to a scab to get to a scar, right? What'd you tell your kids when they had big scabs? What'd you tell them? Don't pick it, right? Don't pick it. Because this is what we do, isn't it? Yeah. We just keep on digging in the wound. We keep on digging in the wound. Look, you're not going to get through life without scars. But you know what scars are? Scars are a sign of healing. Scars are a sign of healing. What did Jesus show his disciples when he came back from the open grave? His scars. He says, look, I've been through it too. I've been through it too. And you can get through to the other side. Quit picking at the wounds. Let him heal. Let him heal. Some of us are carrying stuff in our hearts and we just won't let him heal. We just dig at it and we pick at it. And for whatever our reason is and the things that we've convinced ourselves, the reasons why, well, yeah, that's I know it's in the Bible, but no. Just know it's in the Bible. Just know it's what Jesus says. Believe it and trust it. That's what he calls us to. Because there's always going to be those that say, this guy's blaspheming. This guy's lying about God. Church, when we don't trust the words of Jesus, we are no different. When we do not believe the words of Jesus that affect our lives, we are no different from those who stood right in his presence and looked right at him and heard what he said and said, nope, that's not true. That's not real. We know what's real. We know what's real. Because we've been following God. We've been doing all the right stuff. We've been living our lives for him. We know what's real. Church, I do not want any of us to miss the presence of Jesus. Because sometimes it's those who believe themselves to be closest that miss his very presence. We pray for healing. And we believe that we'll receive it. We trust the resurrection from the dead, don't we? We trust that Jesus is coming back. And we trust that this soul is going to be with him. That we are going to be changed forever, just like Jesus was. We believe all these things. We believe in him for the future. We need to believe in him with our past. Adam read for us in Genesis 41. I'll turn over there real quick. Genesis 41. You'll remember Joseph. Joseph had quite a story, had quite a ride. The Lord came to him and showed him dreams of how he would rule over his brothers. He gets sold into slavery. He gets a couple chances. He gets thrown into jail, falsely accused, gets some chances to get out of jail. Doesn't work. Finally makes it out of jail. And then he interprets some more dreams. And he finally gets put into a position of responsibility and authority and ends up being the tool that God would use to save not only the nation of Egypt, but also all of his own family. God does all of that through his life. And this prayer that Adam read for us in Genesis 41, he gets Egypt ready for the famine. And they've got these 7 good years, and they're collecting everything, and they're getting everything ready. And in that time, Joseph also gets a wife, and he also has some kids. And I just wanted us to hear the meaning of these names. Genesis 41, 51. After all that he had been through, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Look, if you're hurting, if you're struggling, if you're in pain, I'd probably write Manasseh and Ephraim on your bathroom mirror. Manasseh and Ephraim. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You can't help but hear those things and not recall the 23rd Psalm. He prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You know, so often and too often, we as Christians have the idea that God's going to remove us from the presence of our enemies so that he can give us that great table in the beyond. And over and over and over, God says, no, I'm going to keep you right there in the midst of them. I'm still going to prepare for you a table. And you're going to be surrounded. So, do you enjoy the table? Or do you look around at all your enemies? That's our choice. That's our choice. Will we focus on the good that God has done for us? Or will we look around and worry about everything else that's going on? God is big enough to comfort our souls. God is big enough to forgive and to love. And he wants to make things right. And he has done that in Jesus Christ. That's the power of his Son. Come to earth to live and to die and to live again. So that all of these words and all of these promises and all of these amazing things that he says can be trusted. That he can be known as good. And church, when we put our faith in his hands, everything changes. Everything changes. When we stop having those moments of maybe. When we stop having those moments of, nah, I tried it once, didn't work. When we stop having those moments of doubt and just in the face of everything say, I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to believe that what he says is actually true, and I'm going to live as though it were right in front of my face. We saw that a couple weeks ago, or last week, Hebrews 11. The definition of faith, fully convinced, fully convinced. Church, let's be convinced. Let's be convinced. Because God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And he wants others to see the love that he has for all of us. And if you and I cannot be convinced, they won't be convinced. So it's time. It's time to lighten the load off your shoulders. It's time to let God love you. He's proven it. He's proven it. I didn't deserve for Jesus to come for me. You didn't do anything awesome so that he would look down and say, oh, well, there's finally a good one. I can give him my son. No. He looked down at all of us equally and said, wow, they are a mess. And he does what every good parent does. You look at the mess of your kids and say, all right, I better step in and do something. And that's what he did in Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not put your faith in the Son of God, we invite you to do so. And I know I sound like a broken record, but if you're a Christian and you haven't put your faith in the Son of God, we invite you to do so.